Galatians chapter 4, and again we'll pick it up at verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a servant or a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles, or yours might say, elemental spirits of the world. We'll hone in on that in the weeks ahead, but not today. But when the fullness of time had come, verse 4, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So then you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Holy Spirit, enlighten our minds and fill us up, Lord, with Your presence and power today. Change us by Your Word, O God, I pray. Have mercy on the one who is lost in sins this morning, who does not know the joy of being an adopted son of God in Christ Jesus. Will You, by Your gracious hand, make this the day, Lord, that You have set. Bring many more sons to glory. Amen. Adoption. That word conjures up a whole lot of positive images in most of our minds. Some years ago, an adoption ministry latched onto a mantra or a logo that adoption is a beautiful option. Adoption, a beautiful option. And indeed, it is beautiful. To see a child who was once perhaps unwanted or uncared for, or maybe just the parent was unable to care for that child, to see that child brought into a loving, protective, safe home, particularly gospel-centered homes, is a thing of beauty, isn't it? Back in the 1990s, Planned Parenthood and the Democratic Party argued for the value of abortion with this mantra. Some of you may remember it. No child should be brought into the world unwanted. Well, that sounds slick. It plays on emotions, and it sounds good to ears that are untrained in logical and moral thinking. A logical ear and a moral ear would simply counter that mantra with another one that goes like this: no child should ever be unwanted. If the child's unwanted, it's not the child's fault. No child should be unwanted. Christians down through the ages have embraced adoption for this and many other reasons. We believe every child is created in the image of God and is therefore worthy and deserving of love and dignity and to be parented and raised well. We want to see children raised in gospel-centered homes. We understand that physical adoption may very well be one of the means by which God spiritually adopts that child into the kingdom of God in Christ His Son. Adoption really is a beautiful option. It pictures the gospel in so many ways, doesn't it? Now, human adoption does not perfectly mirror spiritual adoption by God the Father, but in some ways it does, and we'll look at some of those ways today. But I want to encourage you right up front, if you're a couple in your 20s, 30s, I guess I could say even 40s if you have the energy for it, but certainly in your 20s and 30s, if you would just prayerfully consider adoption. There are so many ways to do it. Domestically, through foster care, internationally. And most of you probably have no idea because most of you don't come to our quarterly members' meetings. So you wouldn't know that the church now budgets to assist couples who are adopting. It's that important to us. We want to see you bring children into your home because we trust that you are being equipped in this church and that you have a heart to raise children in the gospel, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we want to encourage that. We budget to help families who are in the process. And so I just want to urge you to think about it seriously and prayerfully. Adoption in the human realm does mirror spiritual adoption in some, but not always. The ways that it's different is that's probably what we're going to focus on today, because God's adoption of us in Christ is radical and unique. It's really not duplicatable, if that's a word. So I want us today to think about three things from our passage. One, our adoption planner. Our adoption planner. That's number one. Number two, the adoption plan. And then third, which we'll focus most of our time next week on, adoption products. The adoption planner, the adoption plan, and the adoption products. And so first, I want to urge you to be in awe of the adoption planner. We should be in awe, Christians, of our adoption planner. When one starts the adoption process, you'll typically go to an agency, whether it's a government office or just a nonprofit agency, but there will be someone tagged to formally be your adoption planner. Christian brother and sister, your adoption planner is none other than the holy Creator God of the universe. God the Father planned your adoption in Jesus Christ. Paul hits upon this theme twice with two phrases. Verse 2, when he begins to make the illustration or the analogy, he says, until the date set by the Father. The Father is in control of adoption. He's the one setting and appointing the date that the inheritance is given and that child becomes a true son. Verse 4 also hints strongly at God the Father being our adoption planner with this simple phrase, when the fullness of time had come. And then the next word is God. When the fullness of time had come. Well, who's the one keeping track of when time is full and ready? God. God. You can study a lot of commentaries and books that'll talk to you about how God orchestrated the coming of Christ during the Roman Empire because they had good roads and the gospel. All that may be true, but the text, I think, just calls you to be in awe. Don't try to over-explain it or over-analyze it. God sent Jesus at the perfect time, and only He would know when that was. You wouldn't, I wouldn't, no historian or Bible commentator would know. Why? It's just the providential, sovereign, awesome plan of God. God the Father planned our adoption in Christ before the world ever was. This is why I'm urging you to be in awe of your adoption planner. Romans 8:29 says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God knew you ahead of time, Christian, and He destined you ahead of time to be made like His Son. Ephesians 1:4 says, even as He chose us in Him, that is, even as the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. 2 Timothy 1:9, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus, when? Before the ages began. Oh, friends, I don't pretend to fully understand how God the Father had me and you and all of the adopted sons that were part of His plan. I don't pretend to know how He had me on His heart and mind before the ages began. I have no idea why He would do that for me. I don't have it all neatly packaged for you. I just know I'm in awe of Him. I just know you should be in awe. That if you're saved, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God planned your adoption before ever there was a world that was spoken into existence. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the only response I know. Be in awe of your adoption planner. Number two, and we'll camp here a while. We should be amazed at the adoption plan. You Christians should be amazed, astounded at the plan, the adoption plan of the Father as it's unfolding throughout redemptive history. That's been Paul's theme now for most of the last half of chapter 3. And now he's just fleshing it out by the adoption illustration in chapter 4. We all lived our lives as slaves to sin. Paul's made that plain. We were just ignorant beasts of rebellion, and yet God the Father had already named us as His sons. All the pictures of all of God's children down through the ages were already on His refrigerator in heaven before there was time. We were the owners of everything, though we knew it not, and though we did not even appreciate it, nor, Romans 1 would say, nor did we give thanks for it. We were the ignorant owners of everything. That's the point Paul's making with the illustration. We already were inheritors of everything heaven has in Christ. Though we knew it not and we lived as ignorant slaves and beasts. We were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. We'll talk more about that next week. But the plan of our good Father God included sending, we've seen the law at the right time. That was the theme of the last chapter. God gave the law at just the right time, the proper time and proper place to the proper people, and we have seen how His law, when it works as He designed it, illuminates our sin, even increases our transgressions and sins, imprisons us under sin, and then finally, praise God, it ingratiates us to the Savior. We finally are starved out by the law. For thousands of years, God besieged His people with His law. He starved them out, as it were, and left that remnant chosen by grace, emaciated by sin, and hungering for a righteous Redeemer, the promised one, the seed of Abraham, through whom all the peoples of the world would be blessed. You ever been that hungry for Jesus? You seen yourself starved out and emaciated by the chains of your sin? Has the law worked its magic, so to speak, in your heart and life? Just that one law, don't lie, ought to leave you starving for redemption. Starving for a Savior who can rescue you from your certain doom. Why am I belaboring this? I mean, we already preached 3 or 4 sermons on this from Galatians 3. Well, because I want, in some small way, for you to come to see the significance of that phrase, but when the fullness of time had come. 2,000 years ago, time got pregnant. It was about to pop. You ladies know what I mean. Those of you that... Time got pregnant 2,000 years ago. And the time that Isaiah prophesied a virgin would conceive and give birth to a child, a son whose name would be Emmanuel, God with us. That time was fulfilled. It was a promise kept. As the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary. And the Son of God was implanted Himself in the womb of Mary. At just the precise time and date appointed by the Father, God sent forth His Son. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. You're learning a lot about who Jesus is if you'll pay attention to the words. The fact that God sent forth His Son means the Son was with Him already. This speaks to His divinity. He's the everlasting divine Son of God. He wasn't created by God or made by God. He was sent forth from God's side. Jesus prayed before He went to the cross, "Father, glorify Me now together with Yourself, with the glory I had with You before the world began." He is God the Son, sent forth by the Father. John 1:1. In the beginning. Where else do you see that phrase in the Bible? Right at the beginning. Yeah, right. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And John, by inspiration of Holy Spirit, God says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and everything was made through Him. Nothing that has been made was made apart from Him. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus is God, the eternal Son. Sent forth at the perfect time and the perfect place, when time got pregnant, sent forth from God the Father. And yet, this everlasting divine Son who made everything. He's the Creator, John 1:1 tells you. So does Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1, by the way. Your Jehovah's Witness friend knocks on the door. Don't buy the lie. John doesn't say He was a God. Even if that's a legitimate way to translate that from the Greek, I would just simply say, okay, then what God is He? John says He's the God who spoke everything into existence. Nothing was made apart from Him. That's the God of Genesis 1:1 last time I checked. Don't buy the lie. He's God the Son, eternal in His divinity. And yet, He's born of woman. I can't force you to be amazed at this, but if you don't stop and soak up the amazement of these words, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, His eternal divine Son, born of woman. He got squeezed through the birth canal, the one who spoke everything into existence. Are you kidding me? You and I could never come up with such a plan of redemption and adoption. It would never cross our minds. We're so incapable of this kind of adoption plan. He was born of a woman. He's really a man. He's, as the ancient confession says, true God of true God. He has dual natures, right? He is God and man. He's true man of man. He's God's Son and He's Mary's Son. And, in a real sense, He's Joseph's adopted son. Son of God, Son of man. He has divine nature and human nature, and they're in perfect unity and harmony. God and man meet perfectly in Jesus Christ. He controls nature. He knows men's hearts while He's on earth. He receives men's worship. He forgives men's sins. He conquers death. He's God Almighty, Jesus is. And yet, He's flesh and bones. just his flesh felt just like yours. He got hungry. In fact, he got a lot more hungry than you. He fasted for 40 days and nights. Unless you've done that, you have no idea how hungry Jesus got. He got thirsty. He got tired. He slept. He was so exhausted from ministry one night, he was sleeping in a raging storm and the boat was all over the place and he's sound asleep. He slept. He prayed. Oh, how he prayed. Never a man spoke or prayed like this. He cried. He wept. He bled. He died. My place, and in yours, and for all who would trust in Him. He is God-man. God and man in perfect unity and harmony in this Redeemer. And He wasn't just born at any old time, in any old place. He wasn't just born for any old reason. No, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. That's no coincidence. The adoption plan of God is unfolding without a hitch. He's born under the law. He's got to fulfill the law to redeem those of us who are cursed under the law. There's nothing random with God. He's not random, ever, period, for any reason. Things are going exactly to plan. Plan is so perfectly precise that you and I, wayward, ignorant sons and daughters, can be reconciled to God and brought all the way home to heaven because of this only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, being sent and born of a woman and born under the law. I want you to listen to a medieval theologian named Anselm, how he reasoned this out. There wasn't a whole lot of good theological reasoning in the Dark Ages. They were called the Dark Ages for a reason. But Anselm kind of shines a pretty bright light here. Listen to how he reasoned this out. Man the sinner, and I'm quoting him, man the sinner owes to God on account of sin what he cannot repay. And unless he repays it, he cannot be saved. There is no one who can make this satisfaction except God Himself. But no one ought to make it except man. Because we sinned. We're the sinners here, right? He goes on, otherwise man does not make satisfaction. It is necessary, therefore, that one who is God-man should make it. It is needful that the very same person who is to make this satisfaction be perfect God and perfect man. Since no one can do it except one who is truly God, and no one ought to do it except one who is truly man. Hallelujah. That's the adoption plan of God in a nutshell. Jesus came exactly according to the Father's plan. He was born under law. Born under the law. Either way you see it. Gentiles are under law, Romans 2 says, written on their hearts. Natural law. Jews were under the actual revealed written law, the Mosaic law or the law covenant. But we're all cursed, Paul has made plain in Galatians. Cursed under law. We cannot keep it. We cannot fulfill it. We cannot earn our way and merit our way into heaven by law keeping. And so He was born under law. And that means more than I can fathom. I suspect you probably can't fully wrap your mind around what it means either. We're not going to scratch the surface, but it has to at least mean what Paul's already said about the law in Galatians. If you just keep it in its immediate context, we're all under law and we're cursed. Christ became cursed for us, we're told. We're all damned to hell by the law. We're imprisoned by the law. We're held captive by the law. It's shockingly ironic, isn't it? That the only man who's ever walked planet Earth who could truthfully say, I came to fulfill the law, Matthew 5:17. I came to fulfill it. Every jot and tittle, I came to perfectly live the law. He's the only one who could truthfully make such a statement. And yet he willingly, and the Bible even says joyfully, placed himself under the curse of the law. Jesus went under sin. All these phrases that Paul has used. He went under sin. He went under a guardian. He went under the elementary principles of the world. He who alone, all by himself, knew the absolute blessing of perfect righteousness under the law. That same Jesus endured the awful cursing of putrid rebellion under the law. Are you amazed yet? Hear how Martin Luther, the great reformer, described it. The words "Christ was made under the law" are worth all the attention we can bestow on them. They declare that the Son of God did not only fulfill one or two easy requirements of the law, but that He endured all the tortures of the law. The law brought all its fright to bear upon Christ until He experienced anguish and terror such as nobody else ever experienced. His bloody sweat, His need of angelic comfort, His tremulous prayer in the garden, His lamentation on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Bear eloquent witness to the sting of the law. He did that for the likes of ignorant, wayward sons and daughters like you and me. I tell you, the adoption plan of my God causes a deep sense of amazement to arise in my heart. That God sent His Son, and that His Son joyfully came to redeem those under the law, so that we, Cardinal Baptist Church, are you listening? So that we, all these thousands of years later, in Podunk, Indiana, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Paid our price in full. Make us His brothers. I tell you, we got the best big brother. You might not have had a good big brother growing up. I wasn't the best big brother to my smaller brothers growing up. But I tell you, in Jesus, you've got the best big brother. He shares His inheritance, which is everything, by the way. He shares it with all the adopted sons of God, heirs, inheritors. God the Father planned our adoption in eternity past. God the Son executed that plan in the perfect time and in the perfect place by being executed on the cross in our place. And God the Holy Spirit applies and implements the plan in the hearts of every adopted son of God on the date set by the Father. I think that's pretty good news. I think that's amazing. I know I'm not eloquent. I can't make it sound more amazing. It's just, I've done all I can. Now I'm begging the Holy Spirit to sink that into your heart. God the Father planned your adoption in Christ before ever there was anything spoken into existence. And God the Son joyfully, willingly came and executed that plan in your place. God being executed in your place. And God the Holy Spirit, on the date set by the Father, swept into your life and made you a new creature in Christ. And you became the adopted sons of God. Because you are sons, Paul says, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Next week we'll focus on the third point, and that is that we should abide in the adoption products. We should abide or remain or live in the products of our adoption. Let me just whet your appetite for next week. Being redeemed from the curse of the law and being adopted as sons of God, you better believe it produces things in us. attitudes and actions and beliefs result from being the adopted son of God. To think that you could be swept up at a point in time in the everlasting adoption plan of God and not bear any fruit, not have any life change, that's borderline insanity. You will never be the same. Now, I see two adoption products in this passage in particular that we'll focus on next week, but let me go ahead and give them to you. Number one, paternal affections. Paternal affections. I mean God's affection as Father for us and our affection for Him as Father. Paternal affections. And number two, perseverance in grace. Perseverance in grace. Let's end our time today by just meditating a bit upon the Christ-centeredness of it all. I mean, how is it that the Father could plan to adopt children who are dead in sins, have hearts of rebellion towards Him, and live selfishly as our own gods? How is that? How can He pull that off? How can a holy, righteous, just Father God ever accept and embrace such stubbornly ignorant, unrighteous children like us? How? Well, Paul's been answering this question or these questions repeatedly for us in Galatians. Let's just go back and remind ourselves, can we? Will you turn back to Galatians 1? Galatians 1, verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Sounds like Jesus is the way. Turn to chapter 3, verse 13. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Verse 16, same chapter. "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." Verse 29, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." And then the words I've been laboring on this morning, "when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." God has only one of a kind, a one begotten Son, the Bible calls Him Jesus. There's only one, if you want to think of it this way, only one natural born Son of God. All the other sons are adopted in Christ, in the Son. We're sons in the Son. That's why the Spirit of the Son is so critical to be sent into our hearts. John Calvin put it this way: "The Spirit of His Son is a title more strictly adapted to the present occasion than any other that could have been employed. We are the sons of God because we receive the same Spirit as His only Son, the only begotten, the one-of-a-kind Son, Jesus Christ." Are you a son in the Son? Does that mean anything to you this morning? To be a son of God, adopted in the Son of God, Jesus Christ? I pray so. And if not, would you please begin to cry out to God now? Save your wretched soul, and to adopt you, and to make you the younger sibling of Jesus Christ, that His righteousness would stand in your stead before God. that you would plead only mercy over your soul. All the benefits that Christ earned, He shares with us, His adopted sons. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Be in awe of your adoption planner. Be amazed at the adoption plan. God, help us abide in the adoption products. Alex, will you come forward, and we're going to sing a song after I pray. If you're here and Alex gives a benediction and you need to hear more about what in the world this all even means to be a son and the son and be adopted by God in Christ, maybe this is all new to you. I don't know. I'm not sure where you come from or what your background is. But I'd love to be able to talk to you more about Jesus and why you have to have Him as your Savior and Lord. Why you have to have His righteousness substitute for your unrighteousness before a holy God if you are to have the hope of heaven and the hope of eternal life. So please, don't leave if you have questions. Stay and ask. Ask Pastor Jim if you need a lady with you. You can ask Ellen or Janie or my wife or just a Christian sister, maybe who's your friend or neighbor who brought you here. Please don't leave if you need to hear more about why Jesus is the only way to be an heir through God. If you're interested in an inheritance God has, then you need Jesus. All right, let me pray for you. And then Alex is going to lead us in a song that, quite frankly, you might not hear at many churches. I think it goes well with our theme today, the adoption planner, the adoption plan. So will you stand and let's pray together. God, I pray for mercy on every man, woman, boy, and girl here today. I pray, Lord Jesus, they would come to see how beautiful and awesome and majestic You are, that they would give their whole lives to You and entrust their eternity into Your righteous hands. They would come to see that their only hope of salvation and forgiveness of sins is to become an adopted son of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so be gracious to us now, I pray. Help us be in awe of You, our Father, our adoption planner. Help us be amazed at how You executed the adoption plan, Lord Jesus.